All right, I want to continue the series on overcoming by overcoming my thirst just at this moment. All right. Continue the series on overcoming because we're meant to be overcomers. We're meant to reign in life through Jesus Christ. We're meant to reign. We're meant to be more than overcomers. And God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, everything that we need. So if you think sometimes that your salvation is lacking some piece that you wish it had, you feel like it's short in some way, the scripture says we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness. And by life, that means abundant life, abundant life. So we have everything, and I think I started this series originally sort of talking about a toolbox. I haven't talked about the toolbox very much. The toolbox is the encompassing love of Jesus Christ, and it's everything that he has given us for life and godliness. So the toolbox, you go out into the garage, and there's the toolbox, and it's got these drawers and these cabinets in it, and you pull out the drawers, and there might be a tool in there. You don't know what that thing does. You go into somebody, usually when I go over to somebody else's shop, they've got some tool I've never seen before, and I don't know what that thing does, but they can show me. They know what that tool is. We've got a big toolbox, and some of the drawers we may never even have opened. We may see a tool in there or just not know a tool is in there, and so we don't know how to use that tool. And so I want us in this area of overcoming to understand that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and I hope that in the past weeks I've been able to convey to you some of the tools in the toolbox for you to use in your faith. And today I want to talk to you about one more, and that is this assumption that God is near. God is near. He has not left you, Phil. He's never left you or forsaken you, has he?
No, not that I'm aware of.
No, he has not ever. Christine is coming to know that he's always near, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. Yeah. Danielle knows very well. Right? Deborah has seen God come through any number of times, countless times. Bo walks in faithfulness with the Lord, knows that the Lord is near. I want you to have this assumption worked way, way down into your soul because sometimes, if maybe we haven't walked with the Lord for a very long time, we may sometimes think, I don't know why God's near, not near right now. I don't know why I can't. God just seems so far away. My prayers just seem to hit the wall. Why is God so far from me? Why is God far from me at this time? I want you to shift your thinking away from the idea that God is far away and to this idea that you have a problem at the moment being able to perceive him in his nearness. It's a really big difference. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. In the context of Lamentations, to lament something is to mourn and grieve over it. So the book of Lamentations is actually a book of mourning and grieving. Well, what was Jeremiah mourning and grieving about? He was mourning and grieving because Jerusalem and the Israelites in the southern kingdom, Jerusalem had been sacked, it had been invaded, and people were carted off, and it was the end of the kingdom of Israel. It was the end of the kingdom of Judah at that time. And so all these prophets, like they'd been walking in disobedience for a long time. It took a very, very long time for God to become so angry that he took this final step. They were essentially unreachable by anything that he said, unreachable by any manifestation of his love. And he was angry that they had come so far away and abandoned the commandments that he had given them and walked in wickedness for so many years, generations even, that finally, the last thing that he could do to rescue a remnant out of Israel was to bring this calamity upon them, deport them into servitude and slavery in another nation, and give them time to get their thinking straightened back out, and meanwhile show them faithfulness during the entire time. But this was a calamity. This was a terrible, terrible calamity. The city was in ruins. Even the temple of God itself, which had been lined with gold and full of incredible implements and things like that, plundered, like the gold taken out of the temple of God. Everything was destroyed. So Lamentations has five chapters. In the middle chapter, the first two chapters are laments. It's one terrible thing after another. Like, this has happened, and this has happened, and all these terrible things. And the middle chapter, which is three times as long, I think it's three times as long as the other chapters, the middle chapter is all about God's faithfulness. And then there's two more chapters that talk about the laments. So at the core of the book of Lamentations is praise for God and his faithfulness, that Jeremiah, in the midst of this calamity, is giving up to God. He's giving praise to God. And these are some of the words that he says: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Jeremiah has this assumption about God that his love never ceases, despite everything that he can see, despite the broken walls and the smoking ruin of Jerusalem, despite the holy place of the temple being ruined and plundered, despite about probably 80% of the population being killed by famine and by warfare, and the rest being carted off, leaving just a few of the weak and the sick and the lame, people who wouldn't even be much use in servitude or survive the trip. That's who got left. And in the midst of all that, Jeremiah is convinced that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So Jeremiah could see past the circumstance to the enduring character of God. He saw past the circumstance to the enduring character of God. And that's a practice, that's a tool for your toolbox to remember: look past your circumstance to the enduring faithfulness and trustworthiness of God. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." A little context on that. Jesus is, this is actually the last words that he speaks in the book of Matthew. And this is the Great Commission: go into all the world, telling about Jesus. Preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's going to come with persecution. They're going to go out there, and they're going to be beaten. Paul and the boys, all those guys, Peter thrown in jail, James run through with a sword, Peter and, you know, all these guys thrown in jail, persecuted for the name of Jesus, while they're doing the evangelistic work. So it's a nice thing, it's a good reminder that Jesus said to them, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He is with us always. He is with you always. If you are a believer, you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've come, you've repented of your sins, you've turned, and now the compass point of your heart is pointing toward him, you're devoted to him, and you're a child of God. You are saved, and he will never, ever leave you or forsake you. "Keep your life free from love of money," the writer of Hebrews says, "and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" And this guy is quoting the Old Testament. I didn't look up the Old Testament reference there. But anyway, so in Hebrews, written in the Old Testament, repeated in the New Testament, he will never leave you or forsake you. He will never. When will he? Never. When will he ever leave you? Never. Jim, will he ever leave you or forsake you? No. He will never leave you or forsake you. And since he will never leave you or forsake you, and he's always near, if it seems like he's not near, it's a matter of our perception. I've talked about this before. You know, you see at night around the street lights, you'll see moths going around the lights and stuff, and they're smashing into the lights and stuff. Have you ever looked up close at moths? Some of them have their antenna. They're really feathery and delicate. They have these delicate structures, beautiful structures. And they're amazing. And moths and stuff, they can sense with their antenna an aroma from a flower or something that's 2 miles away. 2 miles away and go to it to go get nectar. Wow. 2 miles. Like, that's an incredible, incredible sensory organ. And yet, they're there smashing themselves up against a streetlight at the night. Why do they do that? The reason is Moths are nocturnal. So during the day, they hide in a dark place. And so when it gets dark, they're already in a dark place, but it's still a little light out. And so wherever they are in that dark place, wherever they can see light, light looks like out. And so they go toward the light. So they come out of the dark place, and now they're flying around because there's always starlight or there's always a little bit of light out. And so the streetlights fool them because they still think they're in, and they got to go toward the light to get out. They just have this instinct, go toward the light. Because it's dark around, and there's that light, they must need to move toward that light. So these moths go toward it, and they're smashing up their beautiful antenna, their incredibly sensitive antenna. They're coming in, they're all demolished, you know, at the end of it, of flying around those things all night. They're demolished. It ruins them. Essentially, it ruins them. They're smashing into it over and over again. They have a perception problem. They're not perceiving things right. Especially after that time, receiving that damage to their bodies, their perceptions aren't good anymore, and they're going to starve. And if our perception of the presence of God isn't good, our spirit will starve. Our spirit will starve because we can't perceive God. Even though he hasn't gone anywhere, he's still near at hand. So I want to equip you to sort of overcome this. I want to equip you to overcome this. So assume he is with you. And for those times and for those situations, and you remember certain circumstances and periods in your life when it seemed like God was far away, think about the kinds of things that were going on back then, especially if recently. Well, let me do this, and I'm going to raise my hand first in answer to my own question. How many people within the last 24 hours have felt like God was far off? A few people. Me, too, actually. I'll tell you why in a sec. In the last month, you all don't have to raise your hand, but in the last 6 months, last year, like we've had these periods when we're perceiving that there's some distance between us and God. It seems like distance between us and God. It's not actually distance. It's not distance. It's our ability to perceive that he's actually near. It's a perception issue, not a distance issue. And that alone ought to be encouraging for you. If it seems like God is far off, it is likely a matter of your perception rather than him breaking his promise. How likely is it he's going to break his promise? Very unlikely. Let's say very unlikely. Being God and who he is in his character and his perfection, very unlikely he's going to break his promise. He's not going to break his promise or his word. Assume he is near, but something is blocking you from sensing him. So don't be glum and dejected when it seems he is far away. I want you to have an action plan instead. Okay? When it seems like God is far away, what you need is not to mope about that or wonder why or be disappointed in him. What you need to do is have an action plan so that you can get back experiencing the presence of God, which is part of your heritage. It's part of your heritage. And it's in your DNA with the Holy Spirit in you, that the Holy Spirit in you wants to have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus and with your spirit. He put his Holy Spirit so close to you, in you, mingling the Holy Spirit with your spirit so that there could be nearness. Remember last week I was talking all about how it was the gospel and becoming and salvation are directly tied over and over again in about 15 instances through the New Testament, directly tied with receiving the Holy Spirit from God. God wants people to experience him through the Holy Spirit. He's in the business of restoring all the stuff that was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve fell, and which was lost for all of us. He's in the business right now of restoring that so we have fellowship with God. They walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day, and he wants us to be able to walk with him any time of any day and experience his presence. He enjoys us, and he wants us to enjoy him. So what we need is an action plan for those times when it seems like he's far away. Here's another part of that assumption. In all cases, if you're a believer, in all cases, he accepts you. He accepts you. He has accepted you. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. He didn't accept you because you're great. He didn't accept me because I'm great. I'm not great. I don't think any of us are great. He accepted us in order to bring praise to God. Well, how does accepting us bring praise to God? Accepting us brings praise to God because it points out his compassion and his mercy to anybody who will actually look and see what he's done. When God accepts people because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because Jesus paid it all with his death and with his blood, and in that resurrection brings us up to new life, when God accepts people who were dirty with sin, out and out rebellious against God through periods of our life, having our fist up in his face and willfully disobedient to him, when God redeems and accepts people like that, it says something about him. It's to the praise of his glory that he has accepted you. So he's accepted you despite all of that stuff, and therefore, he will not reject you because of all that stuff. He's accepted you despite all that stuff, so he will by no means reject you because of the stuff. He's accepted you despite the stuff. He's not double-minded about that sort of thing. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. He accepts you. So that can be an obstacle if we feel at some time like, oh, I just screwed up, I sinned, messed this thing up, I feel so guilty and stuff. I don't feel like God accepts me right now. Bang, as soon as we tell ourselves that lie, then we'll experience distance with God. We'll experience distance from God, the sense of distance, not actual distance. We'll experience a sense of removal from his presence, but it's a perception thing. All right, so what could be blocking your perception of the presence of God? Maybe you have unconfessed sin. Try confessing anything that comes to mind. So remember, this is about building the action plan. Get the assumption in place that don't be dejected because you feel like he's left you. Instead, realize there's a perception problem, and we need to get past the things that are blocking us in our perception of God. Maybe you have unconfessed sin, so try confessing anything that comes to mind, because John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And there's really two things there. Well, a bunch of things there. If we confess our sins, which is confession is to say the same thing, and in context in the Bible, to say the same thing about our sin that God would say. It's, in other words, it's a way of admitting, I did this thing, but your word says, I shouldn't have done that thing. That's a confession, to say the same thing as. Did you kill the colonel in the kitchen with the candlestick? Yes, I killed the colonel in the kitchen with the candlestick. It's a confession. I'm saying the same thing, right? That's a confession. So when we confess our sins, we're saying, I agree with you, God. Your word said something about this, and I didn't do it, and your word was right, and I was wrong. You're saying, you're agreeing with the word of God, which speaks against the thing that you did. That's all confession is. And so I think it's helpful sometimes to say, okay, I'll be specific. It's about specific instances, not generalities. You don't confess all of the traffic violations that you've ever done in one swoop and pull one Bible verse and apply it to all of those, right? There are many instances, right? And if they're going to write you tickets for all of those, it'd be many instances of tickets that you'd be written for all those traffic violations, right? And you'd be guilty of each one. So there is a record. We actually write the book of our own sins. I'm pretty sure that we actually write the book of our own sins. But all of those things are in there, and they would be accusations against us if God hadn't nailed them to the cross and taken them out of the way. So all the things in that book, but it's still good for our souls, good for our spirit, to confess our sins, because he will forgive us all of our sins, but he'll also purify us from unrighteousness. You know when you do something wrong and your conscience is sort of needling you about that? Everybody, a familiar experience? Anybody ever have their conscience bother them about stuff? Yes. Holy Spirit is generous in letting me know when there's something that is of that nature. That is because There's something I call residual unrighteousness left over from doing a sin. And it's like if you run and you jump in a mud puddle, you're dirty. You're not still in the mud puddle, but you still got dirt on you, right? When you run and you jump into sin, you may not stay in the sin, but you still got dirt on you. And the blood of Jesus, when we confess, he's faithful and just and forgive us. The forgiveness is granted already. We have forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. But this says when we confess, he'll purify us from unrighteousness. In other words, he applies some of the blood that he shed at the cross, but actually he took the blood to heaven so that he can minister to us forever. Talks about that in Hebrews. He has the blood to minister to us all the time. So when your conscience is bothering you, and you confess that sin, now he takes the smallest amount of that blood, and it only takes a tiny bit, maybe one cell, and he applies it to that place in your soul that got dirty from sin, and your conscience is cleared. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, oftentimes instant or rapid way of seeing that God is near you, he's heard your prayer, and he's done something for you that you can tell, because now your conscience doesn't bother you with regard to that thing anymore. The blood of Jesus has touched that spot and done its work. It's beautiful. So it may be that because it seems like God is far away, you might have an unconfessed sin. So just check that. This is just one. I've got a few different things here to show you. This is just one. If it seems like God is far, just check your conscience. Maybe there's a sin that you need to confess, or one or more. It's commonplace. And this points out, it's important to have a good discipline of confessing sins. It's helpful to us. And really, it's just a way of being sort of honest with God. Just being honest with him. Come to him, and he's not surprised, he's not shocked. He's seen far worse sins than any of you have done, than anything I ever did. He's seen far worse sins, and he's forgiven those too. So keep short accounts with God with regard to confessing your sins. And you'll find that sometimes that obstacle, like you know how to get rid of that obstacle now to perceiving his nearness. Okay, what else could be bothering you? Maybe you've accepted the lie, the assumption that he's abandoned you. Just accepting the lie, just accepting the assumption that he has abandoned you will interfere with your ability to perceive him. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you believe that God has abandoned you, would you have any expectation that you'll actually be able to sense his presence? If that's your assumption, because you've believed a lie, it's an incorrect assumption. Lies are also called doctrines of demons. And wherever we pick up this notion that God has abandoned us, wherever we come to that idea, we've believed a lie. And from the devil's standpoint, if he tells you a lie and you believe it, he's gained some power over you. And he's a thief, he's a robber, he comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he wants to steal some of your birthright, which is the presence of the Lord. So if you believe a lie, and he's the father of lies, so he's the father of that lie, if you happen to believe for any period, to any extent, that lie, it will rob you of your ability to perceive God. It will rob you. So that's why I opened this whole thing about our assumption. The assumption that we have is critically important. If you have an erroneous, incorrect lie as an assumption, to any extent, it's going to cost you, to that extent, your sense of the presence of God. You don't want to believe any lie like this. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think that God has abandoned you, that you're far from God, that you've been left by him, that's going to be your perception. Because when you believe a lie, the liar gains power over you. But you don't have to believe the lie. Repent of that. Declare out loud the opposite multiple times if needed. He will never leave me or forsake me. Jesus, you are near me, and you haven't left. I believe your promise. And you can emphasize that, and you can say that out loud until the lie of the devil falls apart in rags and is gone. You can say that out loud and reassure yourself. Say it out loud. God brought the world into existence by speaking, and you can bring that truth into existence for yourself through the Holy Spirit by speaking and declaring this truth that comes from the Word of God. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I do this. It was last night, actually, when it seemed like God was far away. I was exhausted. I finished a project yesterday that I've been working really hard on, in addition to my job, putting many, many hours into, and I was really, really exhausted. I was just completely depleted, and I wasn't really perceiving the presence of God, and that probably went on for a couple hours before I kind of like came to my senses and started to try to address it with some of these different means. And you know, He will never leave me or forsake me. It's an important thing to be able to say in a time like that. And and this is the midst of like, I'm preparing, I want to do the sermon, I want to be really in the Spirit for the sermon and be able to say what He wants. So I need to be tuned into the Lord when I come here on Sunday morning to be ready for this. So my condition last night couldn't be the condition I was in the morning. I had to break through and get breakthrough on this and understand God is with me, near me. He's right along with this. He's into this whole thing. His Holy Spirit is alive and well in me, ready to move. And so I can just get up here and talk and let Him rip and not be worried about what I'm trying to say. Because that's what I do. When I come here in the morning, I just want to be in the Spirit so much that all I have to do is open my mouth and I just let Him rip. Yeah. Seth does the same thing with the worship. We were talking about it a couple weeks ago. Right? And it's like, he just wants to get up there, start singing, and let it rip. And release the Holy Spirit through what we're saying. That's how He wants our life to be. It's like surrender to the Holy Spirit to the point where we're not concerned about whether He's going to do it or not. I don't get up here. By the time I get up here, hopefully, and most of the time, I'm not concerned about whether He's going to do it or not. He's going to do it because it's His thing. He wants everybody to be encouraged. So if it seems like He's abandoned you, you may have an assumption that is a lie from somewhere, to some extent, lodged in your mind, that He has abandoned you, and He has not abandoned you. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Jesus, You are near me, and You haven't left. I believe Your promise. So reiterate that to your spirit as many times as it takes, among these other things. This is one of the tools in the toolbox. What else could be blocking you? Maybe you are incorrectly blaming God for something that happened instead of natural evil, personal evil of a person who did something, or spiritual evil that's coming from the spirit world. So let me go over that again. Maybe you are incorrectly blaming God for something that happened to you or to somebody else, happened, instead of blaming natural evil, personal evil, evil that a person does, or spiritual evil that comes directly from the spirit world. So you could actually see in those, the world and the flesh and the devil. So somebody in the flesh has hurt you, the natural world has hurt you, or a spiritual world has hurt you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's when we have this assumption that God is behind something evil that has come upon you, we're mixing up categories. We're mixing up categories, and the categories are, where does evil come from? Where does good come from? And if you're taking things that are of natural evil or personal evil or spiritual evil and saying, no, I think that action came from God, then you're misplacing that event into the wrong category of where you think it came from. My parents' house was destroyed by Hurricane Andrew. I think it was 1991 or two when that hurricane went through the south part of Miami. And they lived in the south part of Miami. The eye of the hurricane passed about 10 miles south of them. And it was pretty rough, and they were in the house. And the house was fairly nearly completely destroyed. It was rebuildable, but they said it was just barely rebuildable. And they were in the house, and my dad was running around trying to save stuff in the house, moving things around, putting pots on the floor, collecting leaks and stuff like that for a while until the house was just coming unglued. You're like, the roof boards were going off. Every once in a while, they just hear some huge thing like a tree or something like that come and hit the side of the house, and they saw the dents in the side of the house, and there was nothing there because the object had then blown away somewhere else. And they were in the house. And finally, they were huddled in the bathroom, the smallest and maybe the most compact and secure room in the house, just praying the night through while the house came unglued around them. And my mom was fairly traumatized. She couldn't hear thunder for a while or be in rainstorms for a while. But they didn't blame God as though that natural evil had come from him. They weren't like, why, God? Why did you let this happen? As though maybe by neglect or spite, he had just allowed it to happen. We live in a broken world. Why is the world broken? Adam and Eve were supposed to have dominion over the earth, and they gave that away. They gave away all the authority that they had when they believed the devil. They gave that all away. So we don't have the dominion over the earth that we're supposed to. Jesus did. Jesus spoke to storms, and they stopped. And I know that people in missions work and all kinds of people like that have spoken to natural conditions like the weather and told them to stop, and because of authority and because of what God was doing at the time and because of backing in prayer, they were able to speak to storms and see them stop in this day and age. So God is restoring to mankind the ability to speak over nature and have proper authority over nature. But not a lot of nature is actually under that authority right now. So when stuff happens, it's because we live in a broken world. God is the one who's breaking into the broken world to fix the place. And he's starting with our hearts. He starts with the heart. He starts with Jesus, who has a perfect heart, and shows us what that looks like. So when these missionaries, and I'm thinking of this happened in Paris, or these missionaries in Paris, France, a deeply ungodly city, and it didn't matter what block or where they were going as they walked through the city, they had a headwind in their face. It was just a howling wind coming down the street. And they realized, this is spiritual attacks. Like, we've gone all the way around this block, and the headwind's been in our face every single side of the block. They spoke to the storm, and the storm was calmed. But not all the storms are calmed. Not all the natural evils that this world can cook up, earthquakes, fires, and things like that. Not all that mischief gets managed from a spiritual standpoint. People do evil things. We've been subject, even a small amount of mistreatment, just being yelled at or treated unjustly. Well, those things hurt. But they didn't come from God. They come from broken people in a broken world who also need salvation. And the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking to see who he can devour. Sometimes we're vulnerable to that. And he takes a bite out of us. That hurts. So don't attribute to God things that come from other sources. And if you have those categories mixed up and you've attributed to God something that happened in your life through natural evil or personal evil or spiritual evil, remember, that doesn't come from God. It didn't come from God. It came from something broken, something wrong. It's the good that comes from God. John says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It's the good things that come down from God. It's the good things. So if you have something misplaced in the wrong category, that can make God seem distant or untrustworthy. It's going to damage your ability to sense his presence near you. And he hasn't left you or forsaken you. He hadn't, even on the dawn of the day of the storm when it was over, he hadn't left my parents, even though most of their house was destroyed and most of their possessions with it were ruined. He hasn't left you or forsaken you. So the assumption is very important. And how we parse the events of our lives into this came from God or this came from some other source that wasn't from God, it's very important. Maybe you can't tell what's going on. What could be blocking you? Maybe you don't know. You might need someone to minister to you who can perceive the Holy Spirit. If you can't perceive the Holy Spirit, it might be difficult for you to make headway about what actually is going on. Why does he seem far away? Why does God seem far away? Well, you can't tell. And sometimes God doesn't give you all of the pieces of your life directly. He gives you some of the pieces for your life through other people. And he means for you to be equipped to give some of the pieces into other people's lives when they need it. So you might not be able to tell what's going on. You might need someone to help minister to you who can perceive the Holy Spirit on your behalf and sit with you and talk with these and be listening to the Holy Spirit while they're talking to you. And certain key things that you're going to say, the Holy Spirit is going to highlight to them, and it's going to unravel through the work of the Holy Spirit. And ministry is going to be successful in helping you. It may take one day, one instance, a short conversation, 10, 20 seconds. It might be sitting with a guy for an hour. I ministered to a guy once, and there were some things a long time in his past, from his high school years, that he credited, well, he just was still not over them. He had no sense of peace about them. He still felt guilty about them. And he did. And credited with the wreckage of all of that in his heart with ruining his marriage. And he needed healing. And in an hour, he was free. In an hour, he was free. But he couldn't get there on his own. This was a mature guy. He couldn't get there on his own. Ministered with this guy, and sometimes it was him saying a key thing. Sometimes it was him having an insight. Sometimes it was me, God providing a verse to me. I'm just telling you this so you can kind of understand what that dynamic looks like. I remember washing his feet at one point and other things. Sometimes I just sensed that the Holy Spirit was just saying, sit back for a little while. The Holy Spirit was working on him. So he just like, be quiet, Keith. I would sit there joyfully because I could see stuff was going on. In an hour, he was free of this thing that had been 30 years. 30 years. A big, complex mess of things that involved, you know, faults and sins on the part of other people beside himself. A big mess. Kind of all tangled up. It's like when you're gardening and you're trying to get the stump out of the ground. There are still these roots and they're connected with other roots. That's how complicated that thing was. God knew how to take it all apart, how to minister to this and that and the other thing. And sometimes you need someone. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. So, I mean, to my surprise, God did all that work in an hour. To my surprise. But I was just trying to be a steward of some of the things that I learned for this guy. And minister to him. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. His grace is multifaceted. It took many facets of God's grace to rescue that guy and to bring redemption to him after 30 years and to do it in an hour. You could sit in counseling for years going through the stuff that he went through and not have the healing that the Lord brought in an hour. The Lord can cut right through stuff, old stuff, deep stuff, painful stuff. He can cut right through that stuff, and he can do it quickly because his goal is to restore you to wholeness. He wants you to be able to perceive his presence and be whole and complete and holy within yourself. So here are the challenges this week. Assume God has not left you or abandoned you. Check yourself and just look deep in. Like, is that assumption, does it go all the way down into you? That God has not left you or abandoned you? He's near. Check all the way down in how good that assumption is, how solid and how throughgoing and pervasive that assumption is for you, for your heart. Have a list of general categories to check. We just went through some of them. You know, is it unconfessed sin? Don't have that assumption properly in you. Maybe you're incorrectly blaming God for something that happened. You know, so these are different categories. Maybe you don't know what's going on. So this list of general categories to check, like that's probably a partial list. It could probably be some other reason. But if you don't know, that's the key to go find someone else and say, will you sit with me? And just have them sit. And if somebody asks you to do that, just sit and be listening to the Holy Spirit. Listen to them. Listen for the Holy Spirit to highlight things that they say, and then bring scripture to mind to you, bring scripture to mind to him. I remember there was one thing I said with this guy when I was ministering to him. I said, can you think of a scripture that applies to the sin that was on your part? And he was like, kind of really torn up in that thing, and he just couldn't think of one. So I just, looking through my phone, I'd say, oh, I think this one here, and I just showed him. I said, how about this one? He's like, oh, yeah. And it was. It just spoke right to his spirit. It broke through. It was part of the breakthrough. So there's a list of general categories to check. Start checking various things. It is unconfessed sin. Confess it. Have you assumed he has left you? Reverse that with declaration, reciting his promises. Are you ascribing to God some evil thing instead of other sources of evil? Remind yourself who he really is. Can't tell? Seek ministering help. Often someone else can perceive the spirit when you can't. Tools for the toolbox. So be overcomers. And remember, you are meant, God came to you so that you could experience his presence and the joy of his presence. And when it seems like that's blocked, you don't need to mope about it and be worried about it. You need a tool to overcome it. You need an action plan and a tool you can use. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness, that you're so good. You've equipped us for all of these different things. You've met every different need. Every different obstacle has been overcome. Your salvation is rich. It's like a treasure. It's like a treasure box in a rich man's house that he pulls out one treasure after another, amazing things that are in your kingdom and in the storehouses of your great loving kindness for us. In the storehouses of your loving kindness, there's no end to the beauties and the marvels that you'll bring forth on our behalf. The greatest marvel, you've given us the blood of Jesus Christ. You've given us his death. You've given us Jesus himself and his Holy Spirit and your own presence forever and ever and ever. Out of the richness of the kingdom, there's nothing richer than you yourself, Lord. We praise you, Lord God, that you've done so much for us. We just can't even imagine how great this salvation is. It's so good, and you're so effective. All that you do, you're effective in the things that you do. So we thank you, Lord, that you've never left us, never will leave us, you won't forsake us, you're not far away, you're near, and you want to be near, you want us to know you're near. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would like to talk about something because you don't know why God seems far away, come, and I'll be glad to talk with you, and we'll see what God does. But I'm betting that help for that is at hand, because he's good. All right, thank you, everybody. You're dismissed. There's yummy things out there in the kitchen. If you'd like to come up, please feel free to do so. And go love.